on the seven deadly sins, not just to identify them, but to learn how to live in victory over them. And tonight, we want to talk about how to have freedom over the deadly sin of anger. You know, for every minute that you spend being angry, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. You just trade it. People who fly in a rage always make a bad landing. And he who has a sharp tongue soon cuts his own throat. You remember that. Blowing your stack only adds to air pollution. We want to be careful in our responses and our reactions to the pressures and stresses that come about in our day-by-day existence. I'm told that the average American man loses his temper 6 times a week, and the average American woman 3 times. They've got us beat there, men. More often than not, when a lady loses her temper, she becomes angry. It's at other people. A man, at things. A dull razor, a flat tire, some kind of equipment in the shop that's broken, doesn't work. And I don't know what this next statistic indicates, but I'm told that single adults lose their temper and become angry twice as often as married adults. Well, those of us who are married know there's lots of opportunity in a family relationship, as the skit has just portrayed, to be angry. And so we want to find a solution tonight. It is true, as we saw tonight, that the most frequent expressions of anger and hostility and losing of temper occur in the presence and toward those that we love the most. You ever thought about that? Somehow we may find the strength to bite our lip, restrain from expressing anger toward someone that we don't know who irritates us, but come home and get behind the four walls of our family home and oftentimes say the unkindest things to the people that really mean the most to us. And that's so tragic. And anger can be expressed in several ways, at least 3 ways that I know that we can express anger. One is, the most obvious, is just to blow up, just to explode like a volcano, to have a hair-trigger temper, and just blow away anybody and everybody that gets in your path. Now, that's a sure way to destroy relationships, to destroy a marriage, to destroy parent-child relationships, to destroy work relationships, is just to have this kind of explosive temper. When you must have your way and you don't have your way, you just lose control. And when we think of anger, that's usually the first place we think. But there's a second way in which a person can express anger, and that's just to clam up. And that's still anger as well. Some blow up, but others clam up. They give the old silent treatment. I don't have my way, so I just withdraw. I pull off the scene. I clam up. I zip my lip. I begin to sulk and pout and stew over it. Somebody tries to bring it out of you, and you just say, no. I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm just going to swallow my anger. Well, listen, friends, when you swallow your anger, remember this. Your stomach is keeping score. Dr. S.I. Milliken has written a book entitled None of These Diseases. And in this little volume, he says there are at least 51 diseases which are caused by bottled up anger. Just assimilating it. And it's just pretty common knowledge that in many cases, bottled up anger contributes to high blood pressure, heart disease, ulcers, and depression. In fact, much of depression is simply internalized anger. Now, that's not to say that every manifestation of depression is internalized anger, but much of it is. You just take it and turn it within, begin to feel sorry for yourself because you're angry at what somebody said about you or did to you or didn't do to you or neglected you or said something unkind or unjust or unfair. And the focus is on self and ego, and you internalize it. You may cover it up and you may look real pious about it, but it'll come out in depression. So you can blow up, you can clam up, or you can store up. And when I use the phrase store up, I mean store it up and then use it again at a later day for revenge. I guess the classic case of that was Lee Iacocca when he was fired from Ford Motor Company. And his response was, don't get mad, get even. And he did. Well, the tragedy is when you store up your anger and you look for an outlet somewhere down the way to settle the score and to get revenge, you lose your testimony. Now, you can have revenge if you want it. There's a high price to pay. A man who seeks to settle the score and get revenge because somebody did an injustice to him, he may be expressing his anger, but the tragedy is he's losing his testimony. And people who are noted for getting even are not people who are noted for being godly. And more important than getting revenge is to allow the Lord God to do what He wants to do in your life, which is to make you Christ-like. Remember that justice will be done eventually. Now, justice is oftentimes not done in our society, but it will be done eternally. And the Bible says that God is a God of justice and a God of who sees that all wrongs are made right. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And if someone has done you an injustice, the wise course is to let God make it right. Just leave it in God's hands. And He knows how to make things the way they ought to be made. But we want to talk tonight about how to be free from anger. Not just how to express it, but how can a person be free from anger? And I want to give you just three simple truths tonight as we think about freedom from anger. First of all, if you want to be free from anger, you need to recognize God's perspective. Until we have God's perspective about a matter, we're never going to have freedom. Now, what is God's perspective? I want to give you several passages of Scripture. Just quickly, we'll go through them as we build God's perspective on the issue of anger. What does God have to say in His Word about anger? Well, first of all, in Psalm 37, verse 8, we find these words. Psalm 37, 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. God says just refrain from it. Just leave it alone. We are commanded by the Lord Himself to avoid anger. Now, that's not to say there's not a place for righteous anger, righteous indignation. Jesus Himself demonstrated anger when He went in the temple and saw the desecration that had been made and the thievery and the dishonesty which was taking place there with the money changers, and He took a whip of cords and single-handedly drove those crooks out of the temple area. That was righteous anger. Most anger that we're talking about is not righteous. Most anger that we're dealing with tonight and that you deal with in your life on a daily basis is an unrighteous anger. It's not having your way. It's having your desires overlooked. It's being self-centered as opposed to being Jesus-centered. It's why somebody wronged me, not how I'm out there to correct some injustice in society. And God says in His Word, refrain from anger. Now, if God says we ought to refrain from anger, then God will provide a way for us to do that. But as we're building God's perspective, we begin right there. Now, a second reference I want you to see is in Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 32. So let's go to Proverbs 16:32. Now here we find just a word of counsel or advice or wisdom about patience. Better a patient man than a warrior. Better a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Now we think of one who takes a city as a military leader, a general. One who is a great strategist, who can go in and battle and capture a city. But the Scripture says, greater than the ability to lead an army into battle and capture a city is the ability to conquer, to govern your own temper. And so God puts a high premium on self-control. Now look in Proverbs 22, chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. A word of counsel about friendships. Proverbs 22:24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. God says that anger is so dangerous that we are to be advised not to even make friends with someone who is hot-tempered. We tend to be like those with whom we associate. And if we associate with hot-tempered people, then it will be easier for us to lose our temper, and it will be more difficult for us to control our temper than if we just kind of keep those kind of people at distance. Now, let's look at another one. Look in Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. You see, anger leads to other sins. A man who is hot-tempered will be a man who will commit other kinds of transgressions of God's laws. And so we are to guard against that, because it becomes a door through which other expressions of disobedience occur. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. Now here the word of the Lord tells us that we must rid ourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. The one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ is to be rid of anger and rage. Just leave it behind. Now we're talking about recognizing God's perspective. If you're going to be free from anger, first of all, you've got to see it as God sees it. Now there are other verses we could use. I just wanted to choose 4 or 5 from the Old and New Testaments to help you see that God's perspective on anger is that it's wrong. God said just leave it behind. Be rid of it. Don't make close friends with hot-tempered people. Remember that anger causes dissensions, and remember that anger is a door for other sins. God gives us warning after warning after warning about the peril of being angry. Now, if that's God's perspective, then I want to have God's perspective. I want to recognize and say, okay, God, if that's your perspective, then that becomes my perspective, because as a Christian, I want to see things the way you see them. If you don't start there, you're not going to ever be set free, because if you don't start there, you're going to have man's perspective. Let me tell you what man's perspective is. Man's perspective is, he did me wrong. He slandered my good name. He took advantage of me financially. He said something about one of my family members that wasn't true. And on and on and on, you make up all this litany of things that someone did to you, some way that someone wronged you, and then you say, therefore, I'm justified in being angry, getting revenge, settling the score, losing my temper, blowing my top, or withdrawing into assault. Now, when you do that, you step outside of God's perspective. There's no way to justify anger. Just not. And we want to have God's perspective. Now, what is the source? We're talking about God's perspective. What is the source of anger? Well, look in Galatians chapter 5. Just turn back a few pages. Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 19. Where does it come from? God tells us. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Now you see that phrase in there, fits of rage? Along with all these other sins. Where do they come from? From the sinful nature. That's where they come from. People don't make you angry. They just become the catalyst that allows the anger in your heart to erupt. Things don't make you angry. How can an inanimate object make you angry? How about it, man? You ever been in a yard and you need to mow the lawn, and so you put the lawnmower out of the garage and you pull the old starter cord again and again and again and you can't get it cranked, and what do? Whap! You stupid lawnmower. The lawnmower's not stupid. The lawnmower didn't make you lose your temper. It was down there in the heart. It just becomes the catalyst. Listen, nobody can make you angry. I can't make you angry. If I say something in a sermon and you get angry, I didn't make you angry. That was already in your heart. Your wife can't make you angry because she burns the biscuits. Anger is in your heart. Ladies, your husband can't make you angry because you prepare a delicious meal and he doesn't come home until it's already sitting on the table 30 minutes cold. The anger's in your heart. Now, where do these expressions of the flesh come from? all those things listed in Galatians 5, 19 and 20? From the sinful nature. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a new nature, but we still have to battle with the old one. And we're going to be fighting on till Christ comes again. And so we've got to learn how to deal with that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. You see, it's what's inside that what comes out. And when anger is expressed in some way in your life, it's because there's the problem of anger in your heart that needs to be dealt with at a much deeper level. If I had a big tube of toothpaste up here, and I put it right here on this pulpit, and I opened the top, and I plumbed it right here at Charles Elkins, and I took my fist and I went, whop! And it shot out. Now what would hit you, Charles? Toothpaste, right? But what if I took that toothpaste tube and put mayonnaise in it and did the same thing? Then what would hit you? Mayonnaise. What if I put ketchup in it and did the same thing? Then what would hit you? Ketchup. You see, the problem is not in the tube. The problem is in the contents. And the problem is not in being provoked by being hit. The problem is what's in your heart. And if there's anger that comes out in your conversation, or if there's anger that leads you to withdraw and to be sullen, then the problem is in the heart. And the issue is to be dealt with at a much deeper level than the words that we say or the things that we do. And so, first of all, if you're going to be free from anger, the very first step is to recognize God's perspective. God doesn't justify it. God doesn't wink at it. God doesn't overlook it. God calls it what it is. It's sin, and it's a root sin. It goes all the way down to the human heart. Now, the second step in being set free from anger is to receive God's pardon. The good news is we may be forgiven. We can receive God's pardon. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to us to pardon us from our sins. We are guilty before God, but we have one who has come to cleanse us from our sins. Now, I want you to see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following, some instruction the Lord Jesus Christ gave about anger and about reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Now in verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment." Now when was that said? Well, it was said on Mount Sinai, one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not murder." Verse 22, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment." Do you see that? Jesus associates anger with murder. Now, when someone murders another, more often than not, it's because he's angry with the one whose life he takes. And did you know that most murders are committed by people who know the person they were killing? Very, very seldom when a person is murdered is his life taken by a stranger. It's usually by a family member or friend. You see, first there's anger in the heart, and then if anger in the heart is not checked, ultimately it will result in the taking of a physical life. So Jesus said, "You heard it was said, don't murder, but I tell you, anyone who is angry will be subject to the judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." And so Jesus is saying that murder begins with the sin of anger in the heart, and we are to guard against that sin. Then he goes on to say in verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, the context is anger. Jesus said, you're on your way to church on Sunday, and on your way to the Lord's house to worship the Lord, and to bring your tithe, you remember that there is a relationship that's out of joint. You remember there's a brother or a sister in Christ, and you're not in right fellowship with that person. There's a spirit of bitterness or hostility or anger in your heart toward that person. Jesus says, before you come and try to worship God, he says, you first go and seek out that person, and then you make it right, and then you come, and then you worship God. Now, friends, it is futile to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and try to give praise to God if there's anger and hostility and enmity in our hearts towards somebody else. That's why it's so very, very important that we learn what it means to receive God's pardon. Now, how does a person receive God's pardon? by repentance and confession. Repentance is to turn from sin. Confession is to acknowledge that you have sin. And if we've sinned, we need to ask God's forgiveness and receive His cleansing. He's promised to give us His forgiveness. But listen, if the nature of the sin is such that there has been anger and hostility toward someone, before we can receive God's forgiveness, we must also ask for the forgiveness of the person toward whom we've had that kind of hostility. It doesn't matter who it is. We just need to go make it right. Now, more times than I could ever begin to remember, I've had to do that because the Spirit of God has quickened me in my spirit and said, now, you want my best in your life and you want the anointing of the Spirit of God in your life, but you've got to go make this right with a brother. And let me tell you who it usually is. My wife, my three children. I tell you, I have gone to my family members so many times and said, hey, forgive me. I was angry and I was wrong. Early on, it used to take me a day or two or three to do that. Now I try to do it in about 10 seconds, you know. But we won't ever have God's pardon until we make it right with those significant other people in our lives, family members, friends, colleagues, neighbors, whoever. If you want God's best, you've got to learn what it means to receive God's pardon. Jesus said, you go and you make it right, you be reconciled. You say, what if they refuse to forgive me? That's their problem, not yours. We can't guarantee that somebody's gonna extend to us the olive branch of forgiveness or peace. It's just our responsibility to go and say, I want to make things right. If they don't make it right, then they live in sin, not you. We're talking about how to be set free from anger. We know that anger occasionally erupts, it comes out, and when it does, we need to be forgiven. Don't justify it. Don't say, well, I'm the father, and he's the child, or she's the daughter, and she's got to do what I say, or I'm the husband, my wife's got to do what I say. No, sir. There's no justification for anger. Your instructions may have been wise instructions, but your anger was not godly, and it needs to be dealt with. And so step number two is receive God's pardon. Now, step number three is rely upon God's power. And God has given to us supernatural power to overcome the sin of anger. I want you to look now in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's begin now with verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Scripture says, get rid of that. Get rid of that anger. Now, how are we going to do that? By receiving God's power. Now, look over just a page in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the secret is found right here in verse 18. And following. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How does one appropriate the power of God in his life to overcome any and every kind of temptation or sin? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'm not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, rage and anger and malice will not be a part of my lifestyle. That's why it's so absolutely essential that as Christians we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit all the time. Now, if we step out of the Spirit, if we step into carnality, into the old fleshly patterns of the past, then we need to instantaneously repent of our sins, confess, make things right, be reconciled, and by faith be filled again with the Holy Spirit. Because you see, we need God's power to overcome anger, but we don't have to ever give in to anger. Now, in verses 19, 20, and 21, God tells us what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, verse 20 says, one of the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he's given thanks to God for everything. Have you ever thought about this? It is impossible to be thankful and angry at one and the same time. Now, when I'm angry, I'm not thankful. And when I'm thankful, I'm not angry. And when I'm walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to be thankful for all things, therefore I'm not going to be angry. Makes sense? And so the secret is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I close with this illustration from the life of Simon Peter. You know the story of Peter. You've read the Gospels. The big fisherman. The man with the big ego. With the big plans. And the quick temper. The man who was braggadocious. The man who boasted about all the things he was going to do and how others may turn and run from Jesus. Peter said, "But Lord, I'll never forsake you." Jesus was arrested, taken away. Peter followed at a distance, was confronted by several people. On three occasions, Peter said, with curses, "I don't even know this man, Jesus." This hot-tempered man denied Jesus. Just a few weeks pass, and we see Peter on Pentecost preaching to thousands. A few days later, we see Peter standing before the Sanhedrin, saying to those religious leaders of his day, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead." We see Peter transformed. We don't see hot-tempered Peter anymore. We don't see angry Peter. You read the letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you see a transformed man. What was the difference? Simply this. Peter got the victory over his anger when he learned to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now what God did for Peter, He can do for you. He is no respecter of persons. Want to be set free? You may be. The choice is yours. Anger is a choice. Do you understand that? When you're angry, it is because you have chosen to be angry. You can choose to be angry, or you can choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Decision's yours. Scripture says, if the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray.